We'll be praying. Then after that, I'll go through the issues with Bible translations. All right, most of us may have heard of it already. Some of us are still new to it. I pray that we will have a very clear idea why we stick with the King James Bible. And also, it's not just for being exclusive, but there are real reasons behind that. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing your people into your house, a place that we can learn your word, a place that we can grow, Lord, through understanding your word. And Father, that thy Holy Spirit will allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, to change us, to control us, Lord. So we thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us today about how, Lord, you kept your word, even for the English-speaking world, for the Chinese-speaking world. You have the preservation of your word, Father, because otherwise we all need to learn Hebrew and Greek. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Teach us that every one of us may be true ministers of your grace, true ministers of your word, and true ministers, Lord, that will lead other people to finding Christ. Father, we know that all we can do is to plow, is to sow the seed, is to water. And we know, Lord, that it's you who will give the increase. But help us to be able, equipped servants of God, soldiers on the battlefield, because souls are dying, going to hell, and they are strong enemies, Lord, that will stop us. So, Lord, we pray that these lessons will equip us and help us, Lord, to move forward for you, both individually as a Christian and corporately as a church. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So anyone want to try? Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Anyone? The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay, I'd like us to actually take that seriously, to hide these words in our hearts, okay? At least know parts of it. I'm trying to kind of making concessions, right? No, learn all of it. Yes, learn all of it so that we know the word for it, because every word of God is pure. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right. So let's pray that God, I'm praying that we will have a church membership that actually knows the word, word for word, right? Because it's so important. Okay? All right. So review those, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. For the scripture came down in old time by the will of men. A holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 6. And then, of course, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 to 7. Next week, the test primarily will be focused on these verses. Okay? I'll give you a hint. Let's learn this well and what we're going to touch on today. Okay? All right. Let's look at the preservation of Scripture. All right. Talk about this. It does a Bible preservation. The Bible talks about the words of the Lord, plural. The words of the Lord are pure words. The word pure means without error, without impurities. That means we can trust the word. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Okay, the more times minerals of earth are purified, the better it becomes. But the psalmist is just merely stating that the words of the Lord are so pure words, as a man would think about silver and minerals being purified again and again, the quality gets better. God's word is pure already. Okay? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve. The word preserve means to keep them, garrison around them. He will keep his words from this generation forever. Okay, this is a promise of Bible preservation. Alright? Now, the important thing we need to understand in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he was teaching them the words of God. He was teaching them the doctrines of God. But in the night that he was going to leave and be crucified, he gave a promise. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, referring to the Holy Spirit, is come, okay, there are a few things that he will do. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, the first thing he's going to do is to guide you into all truth. Now, he was speaking specifically to the, in context, to the, speaking to the disciples. All right, then you guys probably can't remember everything I've learned, I've taught you, but when the Holy Spirit of God has come to you, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, there's a two-place application for this. One is that everything that Jesus have taught them, the Holy Spirit will help them to bring to memory, which is why in the book of Acts, many times the apostles, when they preach, they cite volumes of scripture. All right, for example, if you think about Stephen even, when he was filled with the Spirit and he was giving an answer to the people who arrested him, of why are you doing all these things, you know? And he basically went through the entire Old Testament history. Okay, and even quoted parts of it. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you to number one. But you know the application of scripture also, that the Holy Spirit, consistent with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, for no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, but all scripture is, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The second application with this is that the Spirit of truth will guide you into what words to write even in the Bible. Okay, the Spirit of truth is given not only to guide believers into truth, okay, but also in response to, or rather in prophecy about the Bible being written, the Holy Spirit of God is going to guide the apostles in writing out the truth, okay? For he shall not speak of himself, okay? The role of the Holy Spirit is never to speak about himself, okay? He's a silent member of the Trinity. The Bible does teach about things regarding the Holy Spirit, but it's not going to glorify him, okay? About whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's why as believers in Christ, we actually have the privilege of knowing the future. For us, whatever we teach about the rapture, the tribulation, and everything is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, today there's also an emphasis a lot on the Holy Spirit in some churches. Okay? I believe very much that is a mis-emphasis. The Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit's role is a silent role. He works in our hearts, all right? For example, walking in the Spirit literally means as you walk in the Spirit, the evidence of you walking in the Spirit, the focus is on the outcome. It's not how you're walking as well. Now, some people will challenge that, but the Bible is very clear, okay? Because many times you look at the Scriptures, when you walk in the Spirit, there are outcomes. Let's turn to John chapter 3. So in John chapter 3, and verse number 8. John chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means the wind will blow which whatever direction he chooses. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Notice the outcome. You can hear the sound, but canst not tell whence it comes. Canst not tell whence it comes. You know how we know when someone is walking in the Spirit? Through evidence. Not through what he says. Because many people can claim to walk in the Spirit, but the outcomes are not what the Bible says. Okay? It's very important for us to understand that. Because the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. And then, and canst not tell whence it cometh, but whither it goeth, so is he. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Bible is very clear. For example, the evidence of salvation is just that, the evidence of salvation. When the Holy Spirit moves, there are evidences. So when a person says, oh, I'm saved, but yet live in the world, that's not the evidence of the Spirit. One of the clear evidences of the Spirit, when the grace of God touches you, but when the Spirit of God moves, is always in the outcome. You can't see how it moves. That's why it's fruitless to try to discern. Okay? But we can discern by one thing. The Bible is very clear. Ye shall know them by their fruits. What kind of fruits do they have? A church is known to be Spirit-filled. How? Not by what people say about it, but what people can see is happening. All right, and we need to be very honest with that. Okay, so let's go back again to this. So the Bible says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will come and guide you into all truth. Okay, now, I want to talk about the issues of Bible versions. Okay, the Bible versions, we're talking about Bible now. Why do we only use the King James Bible? And you're going to have a lot of friends say, no lah, the NIV is easier to read. And we're going to discuss some of that just very succinctly today. But there are four issues. Firstly, the issues of the Bible versions is with the text. It's not with the translation. It's with the translation as well. But the translation is a method of translation. But the first one is with the text. What text did they use to translate the Bible? Okay? Number two, the issue of the Bible versions is the way it was translated. The way it's translated must be consistent with the doctrine of inspiration. After we discuss that. Number three, the issue of Bible versions is with the people who translated the Bible. Oh, After I hand you back your assignments, rather the test or quiz, some of you actually put there's this question that actually says the best and the of the Bible authors prove that it is the word of God. Some of you gave confidence and sincerity, which is the right answer. Actually, I was looking for frankness and factualness, but both are the same, so I just give it to you. But you know what is interesting? The sincerity of the authors and the confidence of the authors is a very important issue. Why? Because all the translations, all the translators believed in the inspiration of Scripture. The King James translators, all of them. Many, in fact, almost all of the translators who translate the modern versions don't. They believe we have lost the originals. That is a very key thing, okay? We'll talk about that. The issue of Bible translation is with the doctrines that the translations teach. After this, we'll show you some, okay? Got it? Any questions? Okay, firstly is with the text. All right, how did God preserve the Bible? Firstly, God used more superior texts, the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus versus the Westcott and Hort text or the Nestle's text. Now, the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus I described a little bit last week. Basically, there was a very tedious process. There was a group of people called the scribes dedicated to the copying of the Bible. Okay? Last week I described in detail, so I won't go through that. But the Textus Receptus, I also mentioned that the moment the apostles wrote, a lot of people would just start furiously copying and sending out to different churches. All right, and what they did was then they collected as many of the manuscripts that they have, compared it, okay, and the Textus Receptus have 90% accuracy. Now, there were some copying errors that they threw it out, all right? So these are the Greek and the Hebrew texts that was used to translate the Bible, all right, at that time. The Westcott and Hort text, however, is a result of this guy called Tischendorf. Okay, this is historical, you can Google it, you can find it. But Tischendorf in the 1800s mid decided that he wanted to find the pure words again. And so he went on a quest to find it. He found two Catholic texts, or rather two texts that was found in Catholic monasteries. One in the Vatican, that's why it's called Codex Vaticanus, and one in the Codex Sinaiticus, which is a monastery on Mount Sinai. All right, the history of how they found it is very fascinating, right? But what basically he did, Tischendorf, took this text together and came up with another text, which then Westcott and Hort, which is actually, they were actually Catholics, and if you look at some of their background, they're actually part of the, they didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, but they were the ones who came up with the Westcott and Hort text. Many people were very excited when they come up with a new text, so now we can have a better background text that we can translate from, okay? Even Spurgeon was very excited, if you read some of his older, but you know what, there was a special, I was reading one of the events that happened, they actually had a service to actually thank God for this new text. And you know what happened? They actually, when the text was, after the pastors and all the people and Spurgeon involved, was reading it and realized that they actually spent the service thanking God for the old text. Because they found so many errors, so many things that doesn't reflect God and the doctrines of God. Okay? Now, I know I'm just giving you this. You can go and find out about it. Brother Clark had done a lot of research into it. Well, the text of the King James Bible is the Masoretic and the Textus Receptus. All the other versions are from the Westcott and Hort text. The first book that came out, the first Bible that came out was a Revised Standard Version, I believe. Yeah, it was. And so everyone was wanting to look at that. But you know what? In the 1800s, there was already very strong opposition against this. But over the years, the publishers kept pushing. Then the American Standard Version came out. Then a lot of versions came out after that. But they all used the Westcott and Hort texts. So over the years, even the New King James claimed, okay, to be translated from the Textus Receptus. But many of the New King James verses actually are very bad on doctrine, if you actually look at it, all right? So the text is a very important issue in the translation of the Bible, okay? Of all the translations, only the King James Bible is fully translated from the Masoretic and the Textus Receptus. That's the first issue. Any questions? I know I'm just giving you a bit of historical things, okay? The second one is a superior technique. How many of you heard of this before? Dynamic equivalence and dynamic and formal equivalence. Let me explain. Formal equivalence, sorry, dynamic equivalence is, for example, when, okay, I will say to my mom, okay? Ma, let's say I speak Hainanese to my mom. Nong bei jia, goi bui. Can you tell me what I just said? Okay? I want to eat chicken rice, okay? Nong bei jia, goi bui. I want to eat chicken rice. Do you know in dynamic equivalence, basically that's word for word, okay? The concept of dynamic equivalence is, I say I want to eat chicken rice in Hainanese, could actually be translated, he was hungry and therefore he was yearning for chicken rice, or yearning for rice with chicken, or something like that. Okay? Dynamic equivalence interprets the concept and rewrites it in another way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Dynamic equivalence, that means you actually look at, okay, what is this guy trying to say? And I will translate it in words that may not reflect what is actually there, or rather what is the words are there, but the concepts they are there. Does it make sense? That's dynamic equivalence. In formal equivalence, you actually take into account every word. What's the grammar? What's the intention as well? Nong bei jia, goi bui. In Hainanese, there's a difference between nong bei jia, goi bui, or wa bei jia, goi bui. See, my mom nodded her head already because she's better in Hainanese. Nong has the idea of I am younger than you. I say it in nong, meaning it's the idea of submission to authority. Nong bei jia, goi bui. Gua becha bui means I'm the same position as you. Does that make sense? So the English translators did what was best, to the best of their, and they took into account the grammar, they took into account the historical context, they took into account the grammatical structure. That's why some of the Bible verses you see is repeated again and again and again. Why? Because all the translators did was actually whatever they had, because they believe, okay, the most important thing about translation is all the translators believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That means every single word is inspired by God. Okay, every single word. So it is their duty and responsibility, therefore, to translate every word in its grammatical, historical, and semantic, and synthetical, meaning the sentence structure. They need to interpret it how it is as it is given. Does that make sense? So even sometimes when we read, we don't understand, oh, why in the world did he say things like this and upside down, and sometimes the verses are repeated, okay? It actually shows that the translators was faithful to the original text of the word. Does that make sense? So it's not about what they think the Bible says, but it's about what in the words, what does it mean in the grammar? That's what it says, they translated it. That's formal equivalence. Okay? Any questions about that? Any questions? Now, which would you trust when you have to handle the Word of God in terms of the translation technique? I think all of us would say the formal equivalence, because we don't want what man thinks the Bible says, we want what God says in each word that is translated. Does that make sense? Any questions? Please ask. The way the Bible is translated is a very important issue. I will probably need to actually look at it, because if you look at the Philippians 4:13 in your King James Bible, the way you know that, okay, some of the translators actually added words.
Oh.
But when they added words, they put it in italics to show you that they are translated. The word through Christ, it's not in italics. So that means it's in actually the Hebrew. So those people who translated without the true Christ simply means that either they left it out deliberately or they use a different text. I can do all things. Do you know what I mean? Okay. So that's doctrinal, because our dependency is God. And Paul in the context was very clear. He was going through a lot of issues, challenges in his life, but he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay? So as we read, we have to be sensitive to these things, because the way the Bible is translated is a very important thing. Almost all, in fact, I think it's all the newer versions, the NIV, the RSV, the NKJV, all the other versions use the dynamic equivalence method of translation, which means that they read the Hebrew or Greek and they get the concept of the Hebrew and Greek and then translate it in sentences that reflect the concept, but they are not faithful to the inspiration of the word. Does that make sense? The next one, the superior translators. The superior translators. The King James Bible translators were a group of about 48 to 53 translators. Why? Because they, I think, if not wrong, they started with 53 translators. Five of them died in the process, died of natural causes and all that kind of thing. But I'll just give you a few examples. The translators were superior to any of the scholars that we ever have in modern day times. They were superior, okay? I'll give you some. Lancelot Andrews, for example, he was a pastor, godly man. He was fluent and proficient in over 15 languages, to the point that some people actually say, if he were at the United Nations, he would be the official translator. He is so good. Okay, so that's one. Then there's a way Miles Smith, who was expert in Hebrew, Chaldean, Syriac, and Arabic, John Boyers. At age of 5, he could read the whole Bible in Hebrew. And he's not a Jew. He's an Englishman. Okay? And this is some of the examples that I can give you. Of course, there are other things. But all the men, they are scholars. All of them believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That means every word of God is given by God. They believed it with all their hearts. They were godly men. They were all personally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the texts. Okay, what happened in the translation process is this. All the men were divided into three groups, the Cambridge, the Oxford, and the Westminster group. Okay? Within this group, there were 6 different smaller groups. Okay? So let's say, let's pretend these 3 ladies is in the Oxford group, Cambridge group, and these 3 men is in the Cambridge group, and then the group behind is in the Oxford group. Okay? So what they did was each group were given different passages of Scripture. For example, Genesis chapter 1, maybe they look at Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 5. And what they will do is they will translate as a group. Individually, they will compare whether or not it is accurate to the Hebrew in English. Huh? After that, Genesis chapter 1 verse 5 is passed on to the next group, and this group will check whether or not they are accurate or not. Okay? And then after that, they check twice, right? After that, they go to the third group, and they will check it all over again. In other words, though each passage would have gone through 6 groups of eyes constantly looking at one word, one verse, one context, one passage to translate it. Okay? It was a full-time job. Okay? And so that was how. So all the texts were gone through one by one, then passed on to the next group and next group. So the entire Bible went through the eyes of all the translators. And they debated and they questioned. They said, this is correct. And they challenged each other on that. Okay? The people in England were informed of the progress. In other words, they were informed. This was sanctioned by King James. So they call it the King James Bible. The King James, they actually had this, was reading the background of the King James people. They actually said, to unite England, we need one common Bible. Okay, of course, there were other political issues with Spain, and of course, Jeremiah can tell you more about this. This is the history. But there were a lot of problems. So in order to unite the groups, we need one Bible. Okay, and King James sanctioned that. So that's where the group was informed. So people in England were informed of the progress. When the King James Bible was finally finished, the preachers began to say, in the English language, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the translation was so good. And you know, the fruit of the translation, the translation was such a blessing to the people of England, that there were revivals over the last 300 years, from the 1600s all the way, 1700s all the way to the 1900s. The revival after revival, as people begin to read the Bible for themselves, especially at least in the English language. Okay, Jonathan Edwards, for example, Charles Wesley, and all these people started to use, and they just preached for the King James Bible. So they were very strong in doctrine. Why? Because of the translation. Okay. If you look at the NIV, for example, it was translated in 1967, I believe. is by the United Bible Society. The people in the group consisted of Jehovah's Witnesses. It actually consisted of people from all kinds of denominations with different doctrinal persuasions. Okay? Which is why you find, after I show you one verse, a very significant verse has been changed in the NIV. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for example, just as an example, let's turn there, right? Let's give you an illustration. You need to take it by faith that, of course, you need to study it for yourself. And this is important, but as a pastor, I'm telling you that you need to be careful of the different translations. But in 1 John verse 5, 7 says, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? If you look at the passage, or you look at the same verse in NIV, it's totally different. After I think I have it up there, I'll show you later. All right? They say they are in agreement, or the verse is missing. In Acts chapter 8 as well, okay, the passage is missing. Why? Because they had to suit the doctrinal persuasion of all the people. It was supposed to be a collective Bible that will unite. And after that, when the NIV came, oh, I tell you, the sales of the NIV really soared. In fact, today it's still quite widely used, although there are some changes with the Message and all this. And by the way, the Message, the Good News Bible for modern men and all these Bibles are using the dynamic equivalence of translation. Sorry, I'm going to say something. One of the translators said, Paul actually, remember when Paul actually, Jonathan and David were good friends, and so when Jonathan defended David in front of the father, what did the father call him? The son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Okay? The son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That is actually what is in the Hebrew. The modern good news for modern men say you are the son of a female dog. Alright? So the translation is in a modern term so we can understand what he's trying to say, but it's actually number one doctrinally wrong. The son of a perverse, rebellious woman is actually the son of a whore. Son of a prostitute. So that was very... But it's not the son of a female dog, which is a curse word in our modern language. So it's totally wrong translation. Does it make sense? It's not faithful to what the Bible actually says. So a lot of the versions are this way. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, so the way it's translated is important. Alright? The next one, I'll just go on. Okay, so we have superior text, we have superior translators, we have superior technique, and now we have superior theology. Now, in the King James Bible, the Bible says that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. That everyone who believes may have eternal life. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? Sure there is. Oh, as long as you believe. As long as you believe that, the Bible says so in NIV. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Very, very truly, I tell you that one who believes has eternal life. The argument of these people is it's already reflected in the context. Right? That's the argument. Why don't you just put it in? Unless it's a different text, or there's a very subtle difference. I'll explain to you again afterwards, because this is very important. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's understood what, Pastor, gospel of Christ. There are many gospels today. The Bible actually talks about another gospel. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 12. So here, the NIV said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So which gospel? The health and wealth gospel? The prosperity gospel? Which is the social gospel? Which is preached today by the Salvation Army? The social gospel? We need to be careful, okay? Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Okay? You go to the festival. I am not going to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. What's the problem with that? It's just missing out one word, yet. Because the Bible actually says Jesus went later. But the NIV says, I'm not going up. That means you're actually saying God is a liar. He said, I'm not going up. But later on, the Bible says he went up. That means Jesus is a liar. One word makes all the difference. Does it make sense? And he said unto them, oh, this is a big one, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 29. In NIV, it lifts up fasting. Is that important? Oh, that's very important. Now, fasting is one of the hated weapons of the devil. When we fast and pray, God gives us power before Him. It means the word fasting has to do with denying our flesh with full concentration of what God wants us to do. The devil hates that because when you do that, you're totally sold out to Christ and Satan has a hard time with us, right? So the Bible translations are this now. Okay, this is the one I'm talking about. The JWs will be glad. Beyond all question, the mystery from true godliness springs its great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached upon on and he'll believe on in the world and was taken up into glory. And without controversy, grace the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justifying the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on in the world, receive up into glory. No one can deny that this religion of ours is a tremendous mystery, resting as it was on the one who showed himself as a human being and met as such every demand of the Spirit in the sight of angels and of men. Then after his restoration to heaven from whence he came, he has been proclaimed among all men. Okay? Now, you know there's one word missing in the two versions? What's the word that's missing? The word God. Because beyond our question, he, the mystery which brings our true godliness is great, he appeared in the flesh. Because it's obvious why he appeared in the flesh. You know that there are many religions that claim that God appeared in the flesh as well? Okay? There are many religions believe that God came down in different forms. But the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? The word God is very important because it actually, what does it, it didn't say Jesus, it said God. That makes a lot of difference. Because it actually proves the divinity of Christ. Okay? So which one is the King James Bible? The one, of course, in the middle. I'm not being prejudiced, you know. To be honest, my own personal testimony, when I was actually, before I was actually ordained as a minister, I struggled with this. I wasn't very confident that the King James was the Bible. I felt that we could study and then get an idea of different passages from different... Then I realized one thing. How can I stand up Sunday after Sunday and preach? This is what God says. You need to repent, otherwise you'll die and go to hell. If I'm not even sure that these are the very words of God. That was my own testimony. I can't stand up and tell people that if you don't believe, you'll die and go to hell. Unless I believe by faith, it's God's preserved word, I've studied it, there are clear reasons why, and I put faith in those reasons, in those word of God, the man of God that has gone through it, has taught me, I realized, I made a decision before I was ordained, this is the word of God. Okay? So that's an important thing. Let me just go through... Okay, we therefore believe that the Lord Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, preserved the Word of God in the English King James Bible, and that it's without error, and we can preach it and say, thus saith the Lord. Can you say, this is what God says? That's why I can share with you the Bible and says, this is what God says, you need to do this, otherwise you sin against God. Because otherwise we can always challenge each other. No, are you sure that's what God says? There's one thing that if we are not sure that this is what God says, then how do you know John 3:16 is true? How do you know Romans 5:8 is true? How do you know in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is true? Okay? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? Any questions? The Lord preserved the Word of God in the English King James Bible for the English people. Alright, in the different countries of the world, God will be faithful also in making sure. I'll give you an example. My pastor in Australia, Pastor Scott Childs, when he actually translated, the Bible in the Pidgin language in Papua New Guinea. All right, and he used the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. It was very clear that the issue was a text. Okay, today there is a what's the group that translates? Wycliffe. There's Wycliffe translators today. All right, and they use a dynamic form of equivalence of translating today, and so their job is to train people to go into foreign lands. And then take their language, learn on that, and then translate the Bible into their language. Okay, the Wycliffe translators. All right, they're doing a noble job because they translated the scriptures in many, many languages around the world. It's just that they're not using the proper method and the proper text. Okay, any questions? Okay. Now, with this, we have to be very clear in our hearts that we do have the Word of God today. okay, I know I kind of give you in half an hour what I, there was one time I taught it, took 3 months, we just go through bit by bit and all that. We do have the Word of God today. Now, what does that ring, how does that ring in your hearts? We have the Word of God. What does, how does that affect our Christian life? We have the Word of God. In China, when how many of you know, I do like Chinese, olden Chinese stories, where, you know, those, when the emperor will send a decree, an edict to the town, and the official reader will come, official, what do you call them? Anyway, they're from the royal palace, they come with this, and they open, 圣旨道, you know, 圣旨. And the imperial edict, and what does everyone do? They will bow down and they will listen, right? And every time they listen to the words, oh, this is going to happen, oh, then they start saying implications for it. This is what happens, right? Because it's an imperial edict from the emperor, okay? And you cannot go against that because it's 斩头啊, you cut your head off if you disobey that. And the whole province will be dedicated to fulfilling the edict, yes? You know, every Sunday, every time you open the Bible, that's 圣旨道. Every time we read the Bible, that's God. But you know, our God is not someone who wants to chop off our heads. Our God is someone who wants to keep our heads on our head. He wants to show us His grace and teach us what is the right thing that will help us in our lives. The Bible is so important. So important that people are willing to die for it. All right? Any questions? Some people don't like what the Bible says. Because the Bible will call us lazy. The Bible will call us, you backslider in heart. The Bible will call us idolaters because we're covetous. The Bible will encourage those who are down. I don't want to only focus on the negative, because the Bible does give encouragement. Hope ye in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Hope thou in God. Why art thou so cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. When you realize, hey, this is what God says. This is what God says. When He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I love that verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Whatever situations you are, I love you. I'm the great I am. Therefore, tell them, I am, have sent you. You know why God is called I am? Do you know why God is called I am? You know, a very, very important spiritual reason for that would be, whatever situation, are you hungry? Spiritually hungry? What does God say? I'm the bread of life. Okay? If you're lost, God says, He's a counselor. I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd actually leads and protects the sheep. Okay? If you're spiritually thirsty, I'm the water of life. Okay, I'm the good shepherd and all that. Okay, if you are blind, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The Bible says, I am. Okay, any questions? What do we need to do with it? Okay, we need to read it. Okay, let's take the various verses. Okay, maybe I have Asher, why don't you take 1 Timothy 4:13? Then we'll have maybe Jeremiah, you want to take 2 Timothy 2:15? Joshua, though you can take Psalm 119 verse 11. Okay, then Jonathan, you take Hebrews 11:6. And then Jolene, you can take James 1:22. And let's all look at Hebrews 5:12 to 14. Okay. We'll go through those passages before we finish. 1 Timothy 4:13, loud and clear. Okay, so till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You know what Paul says? Focus on the Word. Stay in the Word. Make sure you read it. Make sure you pay attention to it. Make sure you exhort yourself with it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. The word study actually is in the Greek, meaning diligence. Take all diligence, work at it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You know why we study the Word? And for those who teach Sunday school or youth or whatever, can I challenge you? Studying for the lesson is not enough for your spiritual growth. Because, you know, for the longest time, I cheat myself and I bluff God. Every time I study, I preach, so it should be okay. No, I'm not. Studying for teaching someone and studying for my personal growth is two different things. Okay? Those who are teachers of other people, you make sure you're in the Word daily. This is something that I will require as pastor. Because otherwise, there's nothing to teach. If ourselves personally, we are not personally engaged in God's Word, then how are we supposed to hear and teach someone else, all right? So study, okay, Psalm 119 verse 11. Like, what have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? Why do we memorize scripture? It's so that we don't sin against God. We need to memorize it, okay? Why do we have memorization? It's to help us to remember. Hebrews 11, 6. Okay, so without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But they that come to God must believe that He is. You know, when we come to the Bible, the first thing is, Lord, I believe this is Your Word. I'm going to read it by faith. It's not to come, hey, I don't agree with this. That's not faith, that's unbelief. Okay? James 1:22. Okay, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay? As pastor, one of the things I like to encourage members of Ambassador, that don't just hear the Word of God, do it. When you do the Word of God, there are evidences. There are clear things that you are doing. Whether it's obedience to parents, whether it's faithfulness to God's house, whether it's giving faithfully, whether it's, and all the things that God actually tells us to do, whether it's to get baptized. Okay, don't be hearers of the Word. Sorry, only, but doers. It's interesting, don't be hearers only, but be doers, okay? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. Let me just read. Paul was challenging this group of Jewish believers. Some of them are not believers. Some of them are still sitting on the fence, okay? And it might be reflective of our church. The Bible says, of whom we have, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The word dull of hearing means every time you hear the word, God is like, it doesn't get through. You know, the word dull has the idea of a thick layer of fat. It doesn't get through. It just doesn't get through. Okay? Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not of meat. I don't know about you, this ought to convict us. Paul is saying there must be a time that you are ready to teach other people. There must be a time. He said, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, the Jewish people are hearing and hearing and hearing. And Paul says, look, I cannot tell you Melchizedek. I cannot preach to you about Melchizedek, which is a high priest in the Old Testament. Because you guys, it doesn't get through to you. You don't understand what's happening. Because for the time when ye ought to be teachers, that tells us that Paul says, you guys have learned enough. Ye have need that one teach you again. And also it's interesting in independent Baptist churches and Christians. For example, if I were to ask you, what is a born-again experience? Can you explain to someone? What does repentance mean? Can you explain to someone? We need to be able to explain those fundamental truths to someone else. And the goal of the, for those who got my message, the goal of the afternoon session from August onwards is to us to be in the Word so that we can be equipped to teach others. And I hope you will make time for it. Sunday school is actually, come next year we may shift because some of these things many people have known. But you know what? We may have known the basic doctrines of the faith. That's not the point. Are we practicing it regularly. That's the point. Because God says, don't be hearers only, be doers. And you can't do, or rather you can't teach with conviction unless you're doing it. Okay? And so he says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of oracle, called the basic things, and become such as have need of milk and not of meat. Those people that have, they need to still drink milk. Have you ever seen an elderly person with a milk bottle? Maybe I should just buy a milk bottle and show everyone. It looks cute. No, it's sad. It's sad. Can you imagine an elderly 70-year-old in a diaper? Well, you can, because some people do have incontinence issues. But really, having a diaper, wearing, you know, those the baby's hat and walking around. You know, we may be chronologically old, but many of us don't know the Word of God as we should. And I think one of the reasons why some of you are still not safe is because you have not truly given yourself to the Word. I mean, for those people who are not Christians, you don't believe the Word. But for Christians who have trusted Christ, the only way to grow is to practice this. And I mean practice. Pastor Johnny, I don't know. Then study it. Give yourself to it. Not just for pastors, but for everyone. We need to be people of the Word, literally of the Word, knowing what it says, what it means, and then practicing it as it says, as it means. And not going into our own ways of thinking. Different cultures, different people have different ways of thinking. We need to think the way God thinks. The Bible says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. It's all we think about is always about salvation. All we talk about is only about simple things in the Christian faith. And then we're not growing. We need to talk about strong meat in the Bible. We need to talk about how to be an effective soldier of Christ. We need to talk about how do you stand in the face of society that opposes you. We are in perilous times. You know, one of the things I realize, if really I have a problem, one measure could be, if I really have a problem in my life and I go to you, are you able to counsel me from God's Word? You know how we counsel? We use our culture. We use what we think to counsel. Would that be true? Seldom do I see, as we help one another and give information, do we open the Bible and see this is what God says. We need to follow that. We need to change that. Ambassador Baptist Church needs to change that. And you know what? It won't be overnight, which is why I'm hoping that the church would actually stay back and say, I'm going to get serious with God. So I will study. Pastor Johnny, I don't understand King James. Well, then go to your Tagalog Bible with the King James Version, right? Study it. Know it. And then I think you have those, for those in the Chinese who may not be too proficient, then use the Chinese and just study it, know it. Know it. Let's not kid ourselves whether we know or not. If we don't know, that's why we have all the problems we have. Okay? God wants us to be in the Word. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he is a baby in Christ. You know, I've known of believers who are 50 years old in age, 20 years old in Christian life, and still a baby in Christ. You know how I know? If you're not doing much for God, that is a clear indication you're not growing. Now, some people will challenge that. Say, well, you cannot see our spiritual growth. Well, I can. Are you reading the Bible daily? Are you praying daily? Are you involved in soul winning daily? Do you have a heart for souls? All these are things that come out from the Word of God. Okay, I want to challenge us to be in the Word, to know the Word. And can I say this? I'm going to say this as pastor, as calmly, as gently as possible. We cannot use tiredness as a reason for not studying the Bible. We need to keep ourselves awake. We need to. I know some of you do have work. I'm not saying Therefore, Pastor, I work late and all that. I know for Brother Owen just came back from guard duty. I know it's tiring. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you need to have a time and say, God, I know I'm tired, but I'm coming for Sunday school. I know I'm tired. I'm still going to read my Bible. How many of you have read the Bible like this? How many of you have done that before? I have. We do get tired. But that's where we need to go and wash our face or whatever. Just keep awake just for the 10 minutes or 15 minutes of reading the scriptures. Okay? And I want to challenge us to let the Holy Spirit of God control our flesh. Our flesh is tired. But we have a duty to God to communicate. You know, when you are going, last time when you are maybe courtship or whatever, no matter how tired, you still make your appointment, right? Yes? Why don't we have that kind of love for God? I'm serious. And this is only human level love. We need God to help us. That's why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I love you, and therefore I'm going to spend my time with you. Okay, the men of great men of old, they always get up very early. Because they know that once they hit 7, 8 o'clock, it's going to be so busy, they'll get up early. I want to challenge you. But Brother Johnny, it's very tiring. I know it's tiring. The older you get, the more tired you will get. There is only one way to live the Christian life in Singapore. That's discipline. We need discipline. We need to let the Holy Spirit control us, okay? And let's finish in verse 12. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The way you will grow is when you are eating the meat of the Bible and you develop spiritual muscles and you are using them. You know how you use them? In service, in soul winning, in counseling someone, in discipling someone, in helping someone to grow in Christ, in facing the spiritual struggles of this life, so that we can constantly, and every time we face something, the first thing we go, Lord, what did you say? I don't know. Well, then ask someone, go and find out, okay? And the more you find out, the more you read. I've had brothers and sisters who go through crisis. You know what they do? They just sit down with the Word of God. Say, God, what do you mean? What do you say? And they keep reading and reading. You know what? If you seek Him, you will find Him. Amen? If you seek God, you will find Him. Some of us may be going through the crisis of our lives. You know what I suggest you do? Go somewhere, quiet, and have nothing. Put even your phones away. Just sit down and read the Word. Just read and read and read and read. You don't know what passages, you tell me your situation, I'll just give you the passages. Just read and read and read and read and read. Jesus promised, or rather God promised in Jeremiah 29, if you seek Him, you will find Him. When you seek Him with all your heart. If you're half-hearted about it, you're not going to find God. God's very clear. You know what God really wants from us? All He wants is a loyal, faithful heart and sincere heart that seeks after Him. That's all He wants. Half-hearted Christians, God can't work with. Because you know what? I give you a sin. Halfway, you will just not do anything. Right? Now that sounds a bit, I don't want to encourage you. Okay? Not saying I'm more perfect than you. I struggle every day too. To make sure my heart is in 100% aligned with God. Okay? So let's live it, and then we have to teach it, the Word of God. This verse, this anvil of God's work. Last eve or evening, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vespers chime. Okay, this is the anvil. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. Last time the blacksmith would use this and then they would hit their hammers to kind of mold them. Okay? How many anvils have you had? Said I. To wear and better this hammer so? Oh, just one. Said he, then with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's work, for ages sceptic blows have beat upon the Word of God. Yet though noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil unharmed, the hammer's gone. Do you know that the Bible will be our judge in the last day? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and the great white throne, if you are not a Christian, God is going to open this word. You know why? It's a fair quiz. And God's going to say, I give you your whole life to to study the requirements and do it. And now as you stand before me, what have you done with it? I want to challenge us to be. As we finish, God wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. The Hebrew is in the Masoretic. The Greek is in the Received Text. God preserved it for us in the King James Bible. We have the Word of God today. I challenge you to study it. And by the way, if you're uncomfortable with me always asking you to study the Bible, you need to get used to it, because I work here when asking you. Because you can't eat once a week on Sundays. You need to eat every day. Okay, any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we hear the Word of God, and I know it cuts through the life of us. But God, how are we to be a faithful Christian devoted to you if we don't even take time to study your Word? Oh God, we have time for many other things. Help us to make time for you. Because you want so much to speak to us. You want so much to speak to us. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against you and they were involved in the disobedience, or perhaps today the worldly stuff and the sin in our lives. We hide from you, but yet, Lord, you show us in the Garden of Eden that you were there trying to search for Adam and Eve. Not that you don't know where they are, but you want them to be honest and open to come to you. And so, Lord, I pray, you help us to spend daily with you. Lord, we need your help. And I pray, Lord, that we will take the Word of God seriously. And we'll love you with all our hearts. We'll obey it. We'll understand it. We'll do it. We'll live by it. We'll memorize it. And Lord, all these, that every Sunday, every time there's the time of the Word of God, we'll be so glad for it. Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.